All right, we are in the third chapter of the letter of Colossians. All right, I'll read chapter 3, verses 1. I'll read all the way through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them, but now you have put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Amen. All right. So last week we went through verses 1 through 4. And this week we're going to try to go 5 through 11. But I want to take the time to make sure that we don't misapply this passage. Scripture teaches us plainly that when we're saved, the old man is dead. You know, that's what he says, since you've died in verse 3. For you have died, and we were dead, you know, in chapter 2, made alive together with Christ. And it says here we've been raised with Christ. So that's what you see pictured in baptism. When we have a baptism here, that's the picture that's being painted. The old man is dying, and the new man is being raised together with Christ. That's the image of, or the imagery of baptism. Yet here it says in verse 5, we need to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. This refers to a conscious effort to slay the remaining sins in our flesh. But if the old man is dead, why am I still putting to death these things? Does this mean I'm lost? So, again, I want to take a minute and make sure we don't misapply this passage. It can be misapplied in two completely different ways. One error is, if you struggle with any forms of sin, you're lost. How can you struggle with those sins if you're a new creature, a new creation? You know, Paul isn't teaching this here, and he isn't teaching this anywhere in Scripture. We will not in this life live above sin. We just will not. The other error is on the opposite end of the spectrum, and it is if I'm saved and I can't completely live above sin, why fight it? Why put up the fight? Well, that's in Scripture also. So, I was trying to get a good analogy of this. So, sometimes, if I can paint a picture, it helps me kind of deal with it. And this isn't exact. But, in the town of Auburn, Alabama, this is going to be bad, isn't it? But in the town of Auburn, Alabama, there's an intersection not far from the stadium called Toomer's Corner. And when Auburn had a big win there, the fans would go there, they'd take toilet paper, and they'd roll the trees at Toomer's Corner. Sometimes it wasn't necessarily a big win, sometimes it was any win, and sometimes it was just if Alabama lost, they would go roll the trees. That's just the way they, and that's the fact, you know. Well, one Saturday, several years back, Auburn beat Alabama, and a man by the name of Harvey Updike was upset with the attitude of some Auburn fans. He took it upon himself to retaliate, and he went and he poisoned the trees at Toomer's Corner. You know, we all know the story. But when he did this, that tree was as good as dead. But seasonally, you would see the tree put on leaves. You know, it would show signs that the old tree or the old man was coming back to life. You know, in this analogy, it would appear that the old man was coming back to life, you know. You would hear people, and this was even in the news, people would make comments, you know, the trees aren't dead. I told you they wasn't dead. Just like, you know, a Christian, you know, who has maybe fell back in some of his bad habits, you hear people say, I told you he hadn't changed. I told you he hadn't changed. And if you continue in sin, they're right. You haven't changed. But if you shed off or put off those earthly things, it is evidence to the world that the old man is dead. Similar to those trees, it soon becomes evident to the world that that tree was dead. You know, you see the old man is fighting to stay alive, just like those trees. Those trees, when they put on leaves, that is literally a tactic, a survival tactic. Those, it is trying to stay alive, but it's dead. It's dead. And it's only seasonal. You know, if it put on those leaves and they stayed on there, it wouldn't be just seasonal and the tree wouldn't be dead. A lot like ourselves. You know, if the old man is dead and we slip into sin, it's only seasonal. As a Christian, it's only seasonal. So don't get caught up, you know, don't get too down on yourself, you know. But surely you will see the leaves and branches fall away until one day the tree is completely gone and there isn't a sign that the tree was ever there. You know, we see that. Trees come and go and then there's never a sign that the tree was ever even there. Now, it's my opinion that this will occur when we're glorified. You know, similar to the tree, it's when we're glorified, there will be no sign nor remnant of the old man. So, but in the here and now, we battle with sin. We just do. Simply put, we are now justified. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are justified right now. You will one day be glorified. In the time between the two, you're being sanctified. So that's where we're at. And it's during this sanctification that we as Christians, we may backslide. The old habits come out, but it's only seasonal. Because the old man is dead, and we cannot live in sin. Romans 6, verse 2 says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? We cannot live in sin because we have a new nature, a new heart, a new mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So since we have died, or we were dead, but since we've been raised with Christ, and we're seeking the things that are above, and in seeking the things that are above, we are putting to death these earthly things. These two passages go together. By seeking the things above, we are putting to death these earthly things. If we were putting our mind on things on the earth, we're not putting those things to death. So you see the connection between these two. That's why it says in verse 5, therefore. But I hope I didn't. That tree in Auburn, it deserved to die. But anyway, I'm kidding. We're in verse 5. It says, put to death, therefore. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Notice the picture that Paul paints here. Sin is an enemy, and it needs to be killed. If you think you can deal with your sin by covering it up, you're wrong. In that case, you would just be a hypocrite. Covering up your sins is not the same as putting them to death. You don't get to have your pet sins. You know, ones that you try to contain, the ones you try to control, little pet sins that you don't want to put to death. You don't get to have those. That's one of the problems with Christianity today. We do not put to death our sins. We like to keep them close, and we like to keep them tamed and controlled or whatever. I heard of a guy use an analogy of a show that comes on called When Animals Attack. Have you ever seen it? Well, anyway, you've seen it at the zoo anyway, where perhaps there's an alligator sitting there with his mouth open and a guy sticks his head in it. You know, he's doing all these little tricks and all of a sudden the alligator just snaps down on his head, you know, and snatches him around a good bit. And then afterwards they interview the guy and he's, well, I don't know why he done that. He's normally so tamed. I'm sure the alligator's like, my mouth's open, you put your head in. I'm wondering why you're doing this. But it's the same thing. We try to tame something that's untamable. You cannot flirt with sin. You can't do it. You know, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll read this. You know the story. It's about David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2 says, "It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her." And you know the story. She later became pregnant, and he ended up having to murder this woman's husband, trying to cover his sins. David didn't have any intentions, in my opinion, on committing adultery when he walked up on that roof. And David didn't fall into sin like people say from time to time. Oh, he just fell into sin. You see here, David rather is taking step after step after step, feeding the lust. He saw her, he inquired. Oh, that's Bathsheba. She's married to so-and-so. But then he sent her. You know, he didn't just stop with the look. He should have stopped right then and put it to death. But he just kept it around. And we're no better than David. You know, if David, a man after God's own heart, can fall, I know I can. And again, I'm not trying to put rules on you or put rules on people, but sometimes we would be wise to use good caution. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Do not put too much confidence in your flesh. And again, here, put to death. Put to death is in the active form. You need to be actively putting these sins to death. Actively doing it. Remember last week, we're actively seeking the things above. Today, we're actively putting earthly things to death. That's what Christianity does. Christianity is active. You cannot be passive in this battle. And the phrase "put to death" in Greek is written in the imperative mode, which means it is intentional. You have to intentionally be putting these things to death, intentionally and actively. And do we think that sin is going to be easy to put to death? No. Remember the analogy of the tree? It's fight. It's fighting. So how do we put the old man to death? How do we put these earthly things to death? Now, one thing I think gets overlooked a little bit, if we look just back at chapter 2 of Colossians in verse 13 and 14, it's given all this, "We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, and God has made us alive with Him, forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." It's clear here that the believer is free from the penalty of sin. He's forgiven us. Our debt has been paid. The record of debt is gone. The penalty of our sin, we're free from. We get that. But a lot of times we overlook Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. We are free from the power of sin. Through Christ, through the Spirit, we can put to death these things. You can't do it as a lost man. You can't do it without Christ. You can't do it without the Spirit. But through the Spirit and through Christ, we can put these things to death. Through Him and Him alone, we are free from the penalty of sin, and we are free from the power of sin. Sin has no authority over us. You know, it's the one whom we obey, the one whom we listen to, that's whom we are slaves to. You know, Romans 6 says this, "You are slaves to the one whom you obey." That makes sense, doesn't it? So if you are sin, or if you follow the world, if you obey the world and the prince of the power of the air, you're a slave to him. But if you follow the Spirit, that's whose child you are. You know, that's what, you know, we all know the verse in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." Jesus is the one we should listen to. Jesus is the one we should obey. He is the good shepherd. He is our master. But since we've been raised with Christ, Since we have our minds set on things above, we should be eager to get rid of behavior that does not reflect that mindset. We should be eager to get rid of that. We should know, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, that all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world, and the world is passing away with its desires. We should know that. You know that the desires of this world are fleeting. The pleasures of this world are fleeting, they're passing away. But we know that. But right here he's going to list five. And the first three are without a doubt references to sexual sins. Sexual morality, impurity, passion. Sexual morality is the Greek word porneia. That's where we get our word pornography. Now, instead of, it refers to any kind of sexual sins, and I thought about going through a list, but instead of listing every act that falls into that category, it's a whole lot easier to say it this way. Any relations outside a husband and a wife fall into that category. Any sexual relation outside God's plan for marriage. One man, one woman for life. Now, we go on, it says impurity, passion. Now, these could be most likely referred to the impure passions, referred to the internal lust or impure thoughts, the internal aspects. You know, the sexual morality is the acting out on that. The internal part of it is just as much a sin. And it's possible that these could be, a compound word in Greek, it's possible because we know the word there, passion, really is used three other times in the New Testament. And all three times it refers to sexual sins. Romans 1:26, it refers to dishonorable passions. 1 Thessalonians 4, it refers to passions of lust. And here, it could easily be referring to it. What it says? Impure passions. It could be actually referring to impure passions. Now, the first three, without a doubt, refer to sexual sins. The last two mentioned here, they may seem to have a more general meaning, at least at first glance, evil desires and covetousness, which is idolatry. But the more you look into it, this word is often used, as far as the word right there, evil desire, is often used in reference to sexual desire. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you who know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passions of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God." So considering the context in verse 5, most likely that's what Paul's referring to here. And then you get to covetousness. This word is often translated as greed, or as we would define it, an inappropriate desire for more. Paul might be stating that this covetousness or this greed is the root source from where the other four sins stem from. Craving something that someone else has, like David craving someone else's wife. Maybe that's where it all stems from. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Idolatry, the worship of an image or worship of an idol, it's like bowing down and serving this greed, is really serving ourselves. Looking for these temporary satisfactions that replace, you know, our longing for the Lord. You know, Douglas Moose had this quote, "Sexual sins arise because people have an uncontrolled desire for more and more experiences and pleasures. And such a desire is nothing less than a form of idolatry." If you remember when we kind of tore into these letters of Philemon and Ephesians, Philemon and Colossians, we discovered that Ephesians was written at about the same time and delivered at about the same time, you know, by the hand of Tychicus. So we remember that. And Ephesians has something really similar to this. He says in Ephesians 5:5 that you may be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So Paul really hammers this right here, and he hammers it again in Ephesians. So when I first began to study these verses, my mind wondered, my mind was curious. It didn't wander, like, if you know what I'm saying. But anyway, I began to become curious as to what kind of culture or what kind of society was Paul writing to where he felt the need to address sexual sins so heavily. And then it come to me. Welcome to America 2017. So I can only imagine there was nothing in Colossae at that time that we don't see today. You know, and honestly, it's so prevalent today that it's actually hard to get away from. You know, to make matters worse, our society glorifies it. You know, and we consider ourselves open-minded and tolerant. I mean, even in country music, if you listen to that, it's all, you know, insinuated through in our music. It's in commercials. It's in your local channels. It's in, of course, your movies. It's all throughout every fabric of our society. That's probably the same society Paul was writing to. So, you know, and to make matters worse, me and Tracy have a friend of ours who has a daughter that's 19, and there's a church right here in Tuscaloosa who encouraged her daughter to move in with her boyfriend, living with her boyfriend. Local church in Tuscaloosa encourages that. And it's not just people that go to the church that encourage it, or members of the church, it's the church leadership, the ones that should know better. Then just tell her it's okay. They talk her into it. But it would do us all well to read, study, apply these verses in our lives. We are to be different, and we will be. If we do this, we will be different. We ought to be different because we're dead to this world. We've been made alive together with Christ. We've been raised with Christ, and we've set our mind on things above. We're not concerned with the things that are on earth. They are passing away. Easier said than done. And like I said, it's hard to, you can't really turn your head everywhere because it's everywhere you look, but you've got to put these things to death when they pop up. Don't, you know, welcome them in. Don't flirt with them. Put them to death. Then we go on to verse 6. I'll read 6 and 7. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these, you too once walked when you were living in them. You remember I read Ephesians 5:5 that said, you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral, impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Verse 6 says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. That's exactly what Paul says here. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He says the exact same thing, almost word for word, in Ephesians 5. But Paul says the same thing here in Colossians 3:6. Now, to say something is coming is not to say that it's already arrived, but it's on the way. The wrath of God is coming. And it may not be popular in churches today, but that doesn't change the fact that the wrath of God is coming. It is inevitable. That means it's going to happen. And it's imminent, meaning it can threatening to occur at any moment. At any moment. Now, verse 7 says, we once walked in these things. We once lived in these things. So if we once walked in them, and if we once lived in them, and it's because of these the wrath of God is coming, where do we stand? Or what do we do? 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 9. We had this in our Sunday school this past week. Brother Tim Bowman read these verses. Chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is coming. Jesus is the one who delivers us from the wrath to come. Some translations have rescues us from the wrath to come. And I noticed this past Sunday, and that song we've been singing for about two, three weeks, Jesus Messiah, you know, the chorus says, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. So I wake up Sunday morning, I'm reading through this wrath of God passage, and we get over here in Sunday school and I'm reading how Jesus has delivered us from the wrath of God, how He's rescued us from the wrath of God. And then I come over here and we sing that song, and for the first time it stuck out to me that He is the rescue for sinners, which is 1 Thessalonians 1:9-10, and He's the ransom from heaven. And I start saying, okay, Lord, I get it. I'll say it. You know, it's almost like He was just beating it in me that day. But Jesus Christ is the rescue from heaven. He is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He is the ransom from heaven, or the rescue from heaven and the ransom from heaven. And outside of Him, there is no hope. The wrath of God is coming. It is. He's the only source for rescue, the only source of hope, the only one who can deliver us. And then we move on. Verses 8 and 9. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So, these sins are regarded by many as small sins. Acceptable sins. You know, society accepts the sins grouped in verse 5. Christians accept these sins as if it's no big deal. You know, God doesn't see it that way. We try to minimize some of these sins. Honestly, who would have thought that lying would have been listed here? Right? But it is. These sins are socially acceptable. That is, they're acceptable to an unregenerate, lost, and dying world. But we attempt to make excuses for our pet sins. You know, we even, at times, can get a psychiatrist to say, we're not angry, we're just bipolar. You know, and then you must tolerate me, right? Because I have a disorder. Do not lie. And you, well, I can't help it, I have compulsive lying disorder. That's a disease now. Compulsive lying disorder. I know it says put to death sexual morality, but I've been diagnosed as a sex addict. You know, we get someone to somehow, okay, verify, put their stamp of approval on our sins, and we don't have to deal with them. We don't have to put them away. We don't have to put them to death. Our society minimizes these sins, and they become perfectly acceptable. We're forced to tolerate them, and in some cases, they're even considered necessary to succeed in this world. As strange as that sounds, and look again at this, the list here. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Does this or does this not sound like the last presidential race? It does. Of course it does. And people were sitting there telling all the other candidates, look, you can't just sit there. You've got to go on the attack. You've got to go on the attack. You know, you can't just sit there. You have to go out of one another. If you don't go after them, you don't stand a chance. Even attacking one's family members who have nothing to do with it was encouraged. You know, so I say that to say how far our society has fallen, or where we, what we deem socially acceptable and what we think kind of crosses the line. And apparently the line we've crossed is way over here somewhere, you know. But, you know, it's hard to say when you watch these elections that you've got it's hard to say that you've got two godly choices. You can't say it. you know, unless you're being sarcastic somehow. You know, and Todd is soon, or I guess it's coming up Sunday, Lord willing, going to be preaching in Romans 13. Romans 13 teaches us we are to submit to our leaders. We should submit to our leaders. God has put them there. I'm just bringing this up to show you the society we live in, the type of culture we live in, to where these things are mandatory. You will not get into the office of the United States, President of the United States, with a clean mouth. I say that. I don't know. I assume you wouldn't, because it seems like everybody who gets up there has this game plan. But I said earlier, these are regarded as small sins. But we are instructed to put these things aside also. Putting these things away are just as important as putting away the sins listed in verse 5. We don't see it that way, but God does. And you see, he says, put off and put on. You know, put off the old self, put on the new self. These are active. You know, you're putting off, you're putting on. And this, I think it said 14 times this referred to changing clothes. You know, it's referring to like taking off the old garment, putting on the new garment. You know, it says in some verses that we have put on Christ. You know, put on the new man. That's what it's talking about. You know, I read where there was a tradition way back when someone was saved and they wanted to be baptized. At baptism, they would bring their old clothes and they would throw their old clothes away, and the church would give them a new set of clothes. You know, that's interesting. You know, they were putting off their old clothes and putting on their new clothes. You know, it was just something they'd done. I don't know that it's necessary. But we'll get on to verse 10, and I'll read 10 and 11. And having put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, where it says we're putting on the new self, we just kind of touched on that. We're being renewed after the image of our creator. We are being conformed into the image of Christ. We get that. That's in other scriptures that kind of verify that. And I was thinking, and you know, to me, when babies are born, you know, a lot of people, when a baby's born, they'll say, oh, he looks like his mommy, he looks like his daddy. But y'all know that's a lie, right? And you know, we just read, do not lie to one another. You know, we just read that. But all babies look alike, at least to me. But as they begin to grow, they begin to look more and more like their parents. They begin to look more and more like their father. And I've actually heard this before. People would come up and say that, mostly Peyton, and I feel sorry for her for them saying this, but they come up to her and say, I know exactly whose child you are. You know, and that's a knock at her, I guess. But the same should be said of us. We should be being conformed daily into the image of Christ. And how neat would that be if somebody come up to you and say, I know exactly whose child you are. I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the way you walk. I can tell by your mannerism. You are a child of Christ. Wouldn't that mean something? Yeah, that's the way it should be. Like I said, children began to look like their earthly father. Why wouldn't we, being conformed to the image of Christ, start showing Christ-like attributes in all aspects of our life? And again, we should be conformed to the image of Christ, not conformed to this world. That's in Romans 12. Being conformed to the image of the world is these lists we have, plus probably a whole lot more. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. That's the world. We should put those things away. That's what Paul's instructing us through the Holy Spirit to do here. We should put these things to death, and we should be conformed to the image of Christ. In verse 11, he goes on and he says, Greek, Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, but Christ is in all. But Christ is all and in all. Now, the only one, y'all probably understand what most of them are, the only one that really, I think, is only mentioned here is that word Scythian. And, you know, it's not mentioned anywhere in Scripture, but really, the word barbarian, a lot of places in Scripture just refer to someone who doesn't speak the Greek language. You know, they were considered a barbarian because of their language. You know, the language they spoke. But a Scythian was a true barbarian. I mean, they were the worst of the worst. Uncultured, unrefined. It was, I read where when they would actually go to fight, they would actually drink the blood of the first person they killed. And they would actually take the scalps and the skulls of the people they killed. And that's how, when they would give out the, when they would divide the plunder after a war, if you didn't bring any skulls, that means you didn't kill anybody, you don't get anything. So you go there with 10 scalps, 10 skulls, or whatever, and you get your share. You know, that's the way they use those things. These guys were barbaric. They were unrefined. And Paul is saying here, in Christ, these guys are on the same plane you are. They're all bought by the blood of Christ. Now, another thing where it talks about slave and free. Now, there was times, I'm sure, we just got through studying the book of Philemon. And Philemon had the slave Onesimus. There are some writings that hint to the fact, or actually say, that Onesimus became a pastor of the church at Ephesus toward the end of his life. A slave. Free. And I'm sure there were times when sometimes the master, you would be a master over a slave. But when you gathered together to worship the Lord, the slave would stand up, opens God's word, and teach it. That would be the gift God gave the slave. That would be his role in the church. And the master in this case was to sit there and submit to the leadership that God had placed in the church. And I think this was Paul saying here. Look, in Christ, all you're all and in all. You are complete. God has gifted each of us different. We all come from different backgrounds. But we all must put these things to death. We all must be being conformed to the image of Christ. That's what we all must be seeking, the things that are above. Because we've all been made alive in Christ. And we have two chapters plus more of the unbelievable things he's done for us. And to put to death these things that are passing away anyway, small potatoes. Anyway, so that's where we are. Lord willing, we will we'll pick up next week in verse 12. And I like to think I get further than I actually would, but I'll probably get to 17. So anyway, if you would please stand. Brother Burrow, would you please close us out?